Well, okay. Well, welcome. It's good to see those of you who are here in the house with us, as well as our brothers and sisters who continue to join us online. I always like to remind myself and remind you that we are always indebted to our technical crew and the folks who help make this possible, so we are grateful. Today, I want to speak to you on the subject of the unavoidable principle. Unavoidable. Before I dive into all that, I want to say thank you to all the folks who reached out to me this week after last Sunday's message on responsibility and irresponsibility, not just people who said, oh, that was good, but the feedback you get about the different things that were contained in the message. That meant a lot to me, and it helped encourage me, and it helped determine the direction of this morning's message, which kind of picks up on that. By the way, next week, our special pulpit guest will be Scott Brown, our missionary in New Zealand with Chosen People Ministries. I encourage you not only to be here, to be online, to be watching, but maybe you have a friend, maybe you have a Kiwi friend that you want to invite over and say, hey, come watch a fellow New Zealander-ish person, maybe a friend with a Jewish background like Scott as well to join you. Whatever, we hope that you will be in place and ready to join us next Sunday. And then the week after that, we begin our fall Bible book study. Every year, we try to focus in on one book of the Bible for an extended period. This fall, it's going to be the book of Colossians. So if you want to be reading ahead and really letting that just kind of sink into you, I encourage you to get started. So there's good stuff ahead for us this fall. Now, last week, one of the statements that garnered the most feedback, the most comment and observation, was the teaching that, quote, anyone's irresponsibility always winds up as somebody else's responsibility. In other words, the bill for irresponsibility always comes due. Somebody has to pay it. It's just a question of who that's going to be. When we choose irresponsibility, we're dumping the responsibility for that bill onto somebody else's responsibility. And some of you said to me, Pastor, I never really thought about it like that, but now I can see that it's true. And here's the reason why it's true, because it's related to the principle, the true biblical principle of sowing and reaping. You remember anything about Archimedes? Does that name ring a bell for you? At some point in junior high, high school, sometimes college, we learn a little bit about that Greek mathematician. We learn this thing called the Archimedes principle. If you're into the Bachelor of Arts degree like I was in the liberal arts, you don't have to spend a lot of time on it, but yes, we were made to be familiar with it. And it was the Archimedes principle is that concept which explains why rocks sink, but multi-ton battleships can float. Now, understand that when Archimedes came around a couple of centuries before Jesus, rocks had been sinking and boats had been floating for many, many years, but Archimedes was the first person to explain the phenomena with a mathematical formula. For the scientists among us, when they put it into words, it sounds like this. I love this. Any body wholly or partially immersed in a fluid experiences an upthrust equal to but opposite in sense to the weight of the fluid displaced. For those of you who are simple-minded like me, basically it's a couple of ideas, buoyancy and displacement. That's what the Archimedes principle is all about. Now, Archimedes was a great mathematician. He was an inventor as well, but let's be clear. He did not invent this principle. He discovered it. He verbalized it. He explained it along with other scientific and mathematical principles, but it was not something he invented. It was something he described. He put into terms that people could understand and explain, which is why he is still over two millennia later, he is still considered one of the greatest mathematicians of all time. the greatest mathematician of ancient history. Now, when we talk about this principle, the Archimedes principle, buoyancy, displacement, how to make a boat float, I want you to understand that the principle itself is neither good nor bad, right? It's not morally good or morally evil. It just is. It is a principle that God created as part of this world that He created, that things float under certain circumstances and certain conditions. If you learn that principle, and many people have, you can leverage it for positive things, or you can ignore the principle, and oftentimes there is a serious consequence to that. That is the nature of a principle. You can try to ignore gravity, but if you jump out of a fourth-story window, you will discover that it's still in effect whether you like it, believe in it today. It's not good or evil. It just is. And I got to be honest, when I think about the Archimedes principle, I don't know what your experience is. I have never met anyone who thinks that God is sitting in heaven and willy-nilly kind of deciding item by item which items sink and which items float. That's not what He does. He doesn't decide which items are affected by gravity and which ones aren't. He has put these forces into play in His creation, and that's the way it is. I have never heard any intelligent person pray like, God, we have ignored all the science and everything we've ever learned, but we have built this thing and we're going out onto the ocean on it. Please make it float. Not if you've got a brain. What you do is you adhere to the principle and design accordingly, and if you do so, what you build will float every time. God created the principle. It endures. We leverage it. Now, here's the point I want to make to you today. You may say, Pastor, I'm getting lost in the civilization lesson. Okay, so here's the deal. You may not care one whit about Archimedes or the Greeks or ancient history or mathematics, but if you are going to build a ship, heck, if you're just going to go on a cruise, you had better hope that the people who designed that thing have paid close attention to His work, or you're going to be on a very short trip. You have to pay attention to the principle. If you ignore the foundational principles, there will be a great cost to yourself and those who follow your example. That is also true for biblical principles, which are perhaps even more inevitable and unchanging than the laws of mathematics and physics, which have been tweaked over the centuries, right, as people have come to understand them better. And I think this idea of responsibility, of sowing and reaping, is one of those great principles. And that's why today we're going to continue to talk about what the Bible, what people, when they sum up what the Bible teaches, will sometimes refer to as the harvest principle. You reap what you sow. We ignore that principle at great peril. To ignore it is itself incredibly irresponsible. So let's look at our Bible passage for today, the book of Galatians, the opening verses of chapter 6. We'll start with 1 through 5, but we'll also go up through verse 7 in a moment. Let me kind of set the stage for you. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul is writing to the churches of a Roman province of Asia Minor that was called Galatia, so hence Galatians, the people of Galatia. He's writing this letter about 35 years after the life and death of Jesus Christ. And what's happening is churches are beginning to spring up. Where? Well, primarily along the coastline, some along trade routes as well, but much of the trade at this point in history was being done by ship. And so the coastal churches are just springing up as the word about Jesus spreads, as travelers and business people, and the news just kind of goes out. So Paul, who had been through Galatia, who had planted initially the church there, now writes to this group of churches in a region there to explain to them a variety of issues that are related to living like a Christian, to Christian growth. And in chapter 6 of this letter, Paul is contrasting our responsibility to help other people against the tendency that we also have to allow ourselves to be helped because we don't want to take responsibility for our own lives. He's contrasting these two things. If you look at verse 3, well, let's actually put the passage back up on the screen for me, if you would, Clark, and I'm going to just read it here for us. It says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted." This is where we start to pick up the interaction piece and responsibility. "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." Now, that sounds a little bit like, well, I cannot carry my burden, somebody else can. It's the idea of sharing, right? Verse 3, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load." You see the contrast in verse 5 with verse 3, right? In verse 3, he talks about how it's easy to deceive yourselves if you're not careful. You need to test your own actions, he goes on to say. So Paul, as he begins to talk about our actions, how we take responsibility for things, Paul's saying, look, if you're not careful, you can begin to deceive yourself. And the easiest way to do that is to fall into the trap of comparing yourself with others. It's easy to deceive yourself when you're doing that. He says, each of you should test your own actions. And he says, be careful about comparing yourself to others. You see, right, this is what we do. We think we're better than somebody else. We begin to make excuses for ourselves. We run the risk of deceiving ourselves into becoming irresponsible. Where even when we are harsh on ourselves, when we don't judge ourselves to be quite as good as someone else, then we defer from the responsibilities God has given us and we say, well, let them do it. They're better at it than I am. Or they do this. And it's not a matter of a shared responsibility at that point. It's shirking our responsibility and saying, somebody else can pray about that. Somebody else can meet that need. Somebody else can do that thing. I don't have to do that for myself. In church life, sometimes we fall into letting our Sunday school teachers study the Bible for us or letting our preachers do all the studying of the Bible for us when we are called to do that ourselves. So be careful. He says you need to hold yourselves to the standard. He says if you hold yourselves to the standard, if you test yourselves, then you can take pride or you can feel good about what you are doing without comparing yourself to somebody else. And when he uses pride in this sense, he's not talking about in the sinful, wicked sense of pride, right? As long as you're comparing yourself to others, you can make excuses for yourself or you can begin to be prideful about yourself. In this case, he's saying, look, so test yourself. You know the standards you should be living to. You know what you're responsible for. And when you take responsibility, help carry somebody else's burden and take care of your own, as he says in verse 5. You are meeting the standard of responsibility. This is what we get at when we talk about meeting your God-given potential. God has given us opportunities. God has given us responsibilities. And it's up to us to receive the call of that, to receive the invitation and step forward. Because Paul says clearly, for each of you should carry your own load. And that's simply Paul's way of saying you take responsibility for yourself. We have family responsibilities. We have financial responsibilities. We have opportunities that are specific to our setting. A chance to minister to others, a chance to make a difference in somebody else's life, the choice about how to invest in people and to help them grow and to be blessed by that. So one of the things we got to be careful about here is always comparing the opportunities that somebody else has to the opportunities we have. But God didn't call you to be them. God called you to be you. God has given you opportunities. When you take your eyes off of your own load, he says, take care of your own responsibilities. When you take your eyes off of that and begin focusing on everybody else all the time, he said, you run the risk of irresponsibility. But if you focus on carrying your own burden, you will make progress. Okay, can I ask my tech crew to go back to verse 6 now, verse 6 and 7, and let's read through those together. So in verse 6 he says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. This is just simply a way of saying as we grow together, we share the blessing of that. Then he says in verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man, a person, reaps what he or she sows. Paul is bearing down hard at this point in verse 7. And this is why I called it the unavoidable principle today, is because we need to understand just how inviolable this is, how hard and fast and true reaping and sowing is. This God is not mocked doesn't just mean poking fun. Sometimes we say, well, he was mocking so-and-so, and we think he was making fun of somebody. But it really gets to the core of who that person is and what they do. And what he's saying is you can't mock God. God is who he is. He can't be tricked. He can't be fooled. He is God. He put it another way in Romans chapter 6. You might want to just jot that reference down. You can go back and read it later. But you may remember that's where Paul said the phrase, he kind of intimated. He said, there are some people running around saying, let us sin all the more that grace may increase. You see that the trick they tried to play on God, right? We know that God is a gracious God, that we are saved by grace, right? Not by straightening up our behavior. We are saved by the grace of God. And so some people began to say, you know what, then it doesn't matter what I do. I can sin all I want. And now you see the intent of the heart begin to be expressed. I can do whatever I do. I can let there be more sin so that there's more grace. So, hey, this week I'm going to go out and just make a mess of things, and then I'm just going to come in and expect God to fix it. I'm going to do whatever I want in terms of my sinfulness, but you know what? If I confess my sins, God has to forgive them. I've got God over a barrel. No, you don't. Just because God's character is unchanging, just because God does what God says he's going to do, don't think he can be mocked. Don't think you can use that against him. God is far too great for that. That's a dangerous attitude. When you begin to say, let us sin all the more that grace may increase, here's what we're really saying when we do that. Let me use God's character against him. God cannot be mocked, Paul says. This is an important word for Christians because, I grew up in the church. I was blessed to be taken to church from the time I was born, practically. 6 weeks later, I was in church for the first time and haven't been out too often since then. And as a young person coming along, I began to understand, well, you confess your sins, God forgives your sins, and you begin to see it as a little form of spiritual magic that God pulls off. Good grief, it doesn't matter how great my sin, this is true, it doesn't matter how great your sin, God can cover it all, because that's what the cross was about. All sin was paid for. It is the free gift of God, the Bible says, salvation. Do not ever for a moment let that begin to be translated in your head to the idea that sin has no cost, because nothing could be further from the truth. The idea that we can simply do whatever we want because we know that, well, you know, next Sunday I can go back to church and I can confess these things and God has to forgive it all again. And he'll forget it. He'll wipe the slate clean. And what happens is we begin to be fooled by our pride and what we think is our knowledge. And so we understand the process, the process of how God works. We understand the Bible does teach that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what we forget so conveniently in English is that the word confess means I agree with God about this thing. So it's not something I can do lightly. I can agree with God that this is a horrible thing. It separates me from Him. I can never take it lightly. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:7, God cannot be mocked. Sin has a cost. It's not just the process of how I get forgiveness. It is that forgiveness comes as a fruit of true repentance, right? Which is where I turn from my sin and walk in the other way as God gives grace and strength. So Paul is warning, it's not just a process that we can game God with, it is a heart attitude. He warns, God is not mocked. God cannot be taken advantage of because we're such clever folks. We're such clever sinners. God is somehow our spiritual puppet. No, no, no. Paul says, God cannot be mocked. And instead, Paul is pushing, right? He's pushing. He's like Archimedes. He's not inventing. He's simply restating. He's rediscovering. He's reclarifying the great biblical principle drawn from nature that people reap what people sow. If you live a life of repentance, you reap the forgiveness that comes from that. If you fake it with God, you will reap the results and consequences of that. And Paul, by emphasizing the reaping and sowing, that God is not mocked, you actually do reap what you sow. He's trying to make the argument for us. This is what we need to understand, friends, that life is a series of connections. It's not just this moment. When we plant something here, there will be a reaping of it. When we sow, we will reap. There is a relationship between irresponsibility or responsible living and what you can expect to bear fruit and be the harvest in the days, months, and years to come. You reap what is sown. And can I just point out, like almost all statements, you have to understand when Paul makes this statement, there is the equivalent side of the coin. What is he not saying here? When he says God will not be mocked, when he says people reap what they sow, he does not say people reap what they sow unless they get clever and kind of ask for some kind of forgiveness. We need to understand something. Forgiveness does not erase reaping and sowing. Now, it may change the eternal outcome, right? We say, well, we're all sinners. We get saved by grace. We're going to heaven. Oh, okay. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living responsibly or irresponsibly. Forgiveness does not change the biblical principle. And many of us, when we came to faith and previously we had been living irresponsibly, just because you get saved doesn't mean the consequences of your previous irresponsibility won't continue to be harvested for a while. It takes a change. It takes that ongoing change. It is silly to think that we can outgame God. The sowing and reaping always go together. And frankly, if you're a farmer, or if you've paid much attention, harvesting, there are a couple characteristics you can say about harvesting. It comes later, it comes afterwards, and it comes greater. In other words, you plant the seed, but a plant comes forth, and there is more harvesting than that little bit that went in. So when we reap over here, later there comes a greater harvest. Bible talks about some plant and it comes out 40, some 60, some 100-fold. That's what happens. You plant small, you reap big, but it takes time and later. That will happen, brothers and sisters. The Bible does not change the fact of the principle, right? Because it's in the Bible that the principle is taught. You sow here, you reap here. It does not get changed. We sow for good or bad, we will reap good or bad fruit. The Bible clearly teaches that is true even for Christians. All right, so when I talk about this principle of sowing and reaping, the reason I talked to you about Archimedes earlier is that this principle is kind of like Archimedes' principle, where the boat can float every single time. God has given us a principle. It doesn't change. You can be responsible and reap the harvest. You can be irresponsible and you will reap that harvest. There are consequences to the decisions we make. That's why Paul says to believers, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We have been duly advised, we have been duly warned by Paul about this idea, this principle of the harvest. It is unavoidable. Just because we get saved, just because we become a Christian, it does not remove this principle. So, here's the question for you and me today as we move toward kind of a wrap-up of this idea. What do you do then if you say, okay, Pastor, I now understand that even though I can be forgiven and I can go to heaven, but in the life I'm living, I still am called to be a responsible follower of Christ. I get that now. I understand that what I reap is what I'm going to sow. What do I do with this? Because if I reap what I sow, that means I want to avoid sowing evil, right? Because if I sow evil, I'm going to reap bad consequences. It also means if I sow good, I'm going to reap some blessings. And if you are somewhere in life where you say, Pastor, I'm not sure about all this sowing and reaping. I feel like already I get blessings I don't deserve. I'm not sure I deserve to be where I am. How can I really put this sowing and reaping to effect? Well, so let me take you back to last week again very quickly. One of the other things that I got a lot of feedback on was the circle of chaos. You remember we were talking about marriage counseling, how if your life is a circle, and you talk about all the disruption, all the disagreement, all the chaos that's in your life, and that sometimes in marriage counseling, if you ask a husband or a wife to identify which part of that chaos pie is theirs, they give a real small sliver in there, and the responsibility for all the other trouble is the other person. Well, I want to take it out of marriage counseling and bring it into our lives today. And I want you to imagine your life as a circle, the chaos that's in your life, the things that are going on in your life, the struggles. And if you made a chart like that and you were to identify the sliver of your life, you got this life circle and we're talking about the struggles in it, and you're going to say, how much are you responsible for the chaos, the circles? What are the things you should work on in your family, for example, as you think about your life? What are the things in your church family? What about in this community? What about in this world? My goodness, during the pandemic, with all the news watching we do, we all feel much more informed about things that are going on around the world. What is our part? What part are you responsible for? And you know what? You may decide, kind of like those spouses in marriage counseling, that you really only have a very small slice of the pie that you're responsible for. Can I tell you something? That's okay. Let's work on that slice. Work on that little bit. It may be a small slice you see for yourself. It may be a large slice. It doesn't matter. The only way to deal with this is to leverage this principle of reaping and sowing, of taking responsibility and manage your slice no matter how big you think your slice is. And so you may need to do some hard thinking about this. Yes, as I said earlier, it's just standing here in the pulpit and me preaching for you and teaching the Bible is well and good, but it's until we apply it, till we think about how it changes our life. So here's the question. When you think about that slice, the things that are going well in your life, the things that aren't going so well, how are you handling your responsibility? Because remember what Paul said, each one must carry his own burden, Galatians 6:5. How do you handle your slice of the pie? Quit worrying about somebody else's slice right now and think about that a bit. Now, that doesn't mean you discard, because a part of your slice of the pie is remembering the earlier verse in that same passage. It says everybody ought to help each other a bit on the journey as well. But really, you're responsible. He comes in verse 5. Each one must shoulder his own appropriate responsibility. That's what we need to do. That's the first step. So look at the chaos chart for yourself, your life pie. What do you need to take responsibility for? How do you need to address shouldering your own load? The second thing you need to do I'd make as a suggestion, you have this knowledge that reaping and sowing actually makes a difference. So don't reap chaos, sow some responsibility and get a better reaping. The second thing you can do is to keep doing what we should all have been doing all along. And let's look how Paul finishes this passage. He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." How do you reap a harvest? It's based on what? What you sow. So when he says, let us not become weary in doing good, he's saying so constructively, so positively, plant good things and you will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So I was struck earlier by Jonathan's invitation during the announcement time to speak into the lives of our young people as they start another school year. So I'm going to take that to heart just a bit and just say this to all of our younger folks. And if you're under the age of 30, so whether you're in junior high, high school, college, grad school, post-grad school, whatever it might be, I want you to hear carefully, you reap what you sow. Because what I know for people who are older than that, once you get into your 30s, your 40s, you start thinking toward, right? You start seeing all the outcome of previous decisions. Their older folks, when they hear a reaping and sowing message, sometimes they'll think, I wish I'd paid more attention to this earlier in my life because I'd like to change my harvest, but I would have had to change what I was sowing years ago. Now, first of all, I just want to say God is gracious and he allows us to sow some things late in life and see some unbelievable harvest. But there is, I also want to caution all of us and say there's some truth to that, right? You want to plant as early as possible. You want to have the benefit of a long sowing season so you have a long reaping season. I wish I had grasped more completely. If you've ever said this to yourself, I wish I had just understood better back then this is one of those times you need to pay attention. What you sow is what you will reap. And here's a little bit sadder truth, and I want to invite younger people and older people to hear this well. Some of us who are older, we did hear that when we were younger, but we didn't take it to heart. And we think, oh, I wish I'd taken it a little more seriously, or really, it's not usually that concrete. Usually, it's we think something more along these lines. We think, you know, I got time. I'll get around to that later. I'll worry about reaping and sowing and all that later. How my habits, now I'll develop some good habits later. When we are young, brothers and sisters, we sow the habits that shape the harvest we will reap in our 40s and our 50s and onward. If you come to Christ later, that doesn't mean you're disqualified. It's by the grace of God. All of us get fresh starts. All kinds of things happen. Old dogs learn new tricks. It's absolutely amazing by the grace of God. But I was thinking about this in terms of the reaping and sowing and the responsibility and irresponsibility and the pandemic we're currently living through. And the question I have is, for all of us, when this pandemic is over, will we have sown seeds that reap a harvest of good, a harvest of righteousness that later on we can tell our children and our grandchildren stories about when they say, hey, what did you do in the great pandemic? What happened as a result of your going? You lived through that? How did that play out for you? The way some of us used to ask aunts and uncles and grandparents about living through the Depression. Will we have great stories to tell, or we will have simply say, oh, well, I kind of binged my way through everything on Netflix and Hulu and Amazon Prime, and I just, well, I locked myself, you know, and didn't do anything but that pretty much, and hang on until it was over. What are we sowing? What are we reaping? Because the principle of sowing and reaping will bless you or it will catch up with you every single time. God loves us and He has compassion on us when we are suffering, but He does not discontinue the sowing and reaping principle. Or if He ever discontinues it, brothers and sisters, He does it just about as often as He discontinues gravity or the Archimedes principle. There are miracles where God does things that are astounding, that seemingly go against all the rules of nature. Just go back and read your Bible. You will see those. That's absolutely true. But it's rare. God doesn't say, I think today we'll do 8 hours on for gravity and 8 hours off. It's not like that. Those are very, very, and reaping and sowing, there are things where God says, you know what? I've got so much grace, I'm going to pour over that mistaken harvest. You now are a new creature. I've got a new life for you. Sow differently now, and you can reap differently. But understand that sowing and reaping, this is why Paul is still addressing it with people who are Christians. The Galatians know the grace of God. They've been saved by the grace of God. But he's saying, brothers and sisters, watch your irresponsibility and your responsibility, because it's your sowing and your reaping. Remember the good news. God is constantly faithful. God is constantly gracious, always working to support those whose hearts are His. So listen, when you sow the right things, there will be a good harvest. Sometimes you'll see that harvest come to pass. Sometimes you won't see it. It comes later. But the reward does come. Why? Say the principle with me. Because you reap what you sow. So take responsibility now for the life God has given you. Take responsibility, sow well, plant well, invest well, and later you will reap the harvest God has for you. Let's pray. Father, I think it's in some ways I'm brought to mind of the prayer Jonathan prayed earlier, where he brought to you things that we kind of ought to be embarrassed to offer to you, our pride and our failures, and yet you are gracious to take those things, and as the scriptures teach, you give us beauty for ashes. You take that which is worthless and you make something beautiful out of it. But we also know that in the New Testament, as Christ gives us new life, your people are empowered by your Holy Spirit, and you invite us to plant better, to sow better, to trust you to bring out a different harvest. And God, that's what we want to be a part of. We cannot plant bad seed and expect a good harvest. So God, help us to take responsibility for the opportunities you are giving us in our family lives. Help us to be better spouses. Help us to plant better seed about being a better spouse. Help us to be better parents. Help us to sow good things into our children's lives that we might see a better harvest. Let us not reap a bitter harvest and look back and say, well, that's because we didn't sow well. Help us, God, to be wise and responsible about those opportunities that you give us. Help us in our church family. Help us in this national capital area region, our community, to sow well. Help us in our nation, oh God, in a time of such distress and pain, of confusion and division, of anger and hatred. A time in such need of the good gospel seed to be planted. Help us to sow well so that we can reap a harvest that is pleasing in your sight, a harvest that is pleasing to man and to you, that gives honor to you. Help us to realize that you have blessed us. You've brought us as part of your creation, men and women created in your image. You've called us to be your people, and you've called us to a responsible life. Help us to hear that call. Help us to heed that call as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to close with a song, Jesus at the Center. And we think about living in accordance with the will of God. When we think about living responsibly, it takes keeping Jesus at the center of it all. Let's sing together.